Well, welcome to Elevation Church. So great to have you with us. And a special welcome to Elevation Yamba, which is meeting today. And it's so great to be with you guys there in the beautiful location of Yamba. Can't wait till we start the church officially in February next year. It's so exciting to have you on board with us and can't wait to see what God does through all the awesome people there in Yamba. And I get to kick off a brand new series, and I cannot believe that it is Christmas already. I feel like, honestly, that it was just yesterday that I was planning last year's Christmas services, and here we are already. We're into it already. And where we're going this year with our Christmas series, we're calling it Unwrapped. And each year I'm trying to take a little different twist on Christmas. Last year we talked about who was Herod and who really was Joseph and Mary and the family tree of Jesus. Well, this year we're going to look up to the years, the decades, the centuries almost that led up to the birth of Jesus. And it's really interesting when you dig into this. And let me give you our key scripture that we'll be using each week over the next couple of weeks through this series called Christmas Unwrapped. It comes from Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 and 5. It says this: "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons." And what we want to do over these next couple of weeks is unpack this statement, "but when the fullness of time had come." Now, for those of you that may not be aware, the Bible is actually split into two sections. There's an Old Testament and there's a New Testament. The Old Testament, when it finishes, it's very much God speaking through prophets who then declared to the people what God was saying. And then when we enter into the New Testament, it starts with basically the birth of Jesus. And yet in between is what theologians call the period of silence. Now, it wasn't just a short silence, it was a long silence. And so the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi, you read some of the words in chapter 4, it says this: "The Son of Righteousness is coming." And so the declaration of Malachi is that this Savior, this Son of Righteousness, he's on his way. Freedom is coming. Freedom from wickedness is coming. Get ready. Be obedient. Be expected. Any minute now, he's coming. And then nothing happens. Now, it's not just nothing happens, but there's 400 years of God going silent. Now, as a married man, 31 years, I have countless times said something to my wife that has brought about that awkward silence. You ever been there where you try and crack a joke at work and you think this is going to get the guys on side, and you say this, the finish of the joke, and no one laughs, and there's awkward silence? There's nothing worse. And yet for the people of God who finished the Old Testament with this declaration that the Son of Righteousness is coming, it's going to be amazing, it's going to be awesome. You see, we breeze over it and we start reading in the book of Matthew with the birth of Jesus and go, that's amazing. But in between 400 years where God himself is seemingly silent, he's not talking to his prophets, he's not talking to anyone at that time. Now, 400 years is a long time to wait. If you're waiting for the next season of Suits or Stranger Things, 400 years. You've got to wait for the next episode to come out. Man, it's a killer waiting that long. As we move into Christmas and we prepare for our Christmas services, there's no doubt that across our locations we'll probably sing. We may not, but we will probably sing a great carol called Silent Night. But a silent night compared to 146,000 silent nights, there's a big difference. And most of us can probably tolerate one silent night, maybe two, maybe a week or so, but 146,000, 400 years of God not speaking. It reminds me of the movie Apollo 13 when they're trying to get the spacecraft back on Earth, back into the Earth's atmosphere, and the only way to do it was to slingshot it around the moon so it had enough power to generate and bust through the Earth's atmosphere. And if you've seen the movie, there's that part where they're slingshotting around the moon for a couple of minutes where it goes totally silent. They lose radio contact. And all you hear is down in NASA saying, Apollo 13, this is Houston, do you read me? Apollo 13, this is Houston, do you read me? And there's no word back from Apollo 13 until finally you hear the words and everyone cheers and pats each other on the back and kisses one another, and it's a beautiful moment. But this concept of silence, when God goes quiet, 43 times in the Old Testament, the people are commanded, wait on the Lord. And that instruction, it runs all through the Bible. The last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 22, we find the words that John is writing from the revelation he's got from Jesus. It says this in verse 12, behold, I am coming soon. I'm coming soon. And we all know what that means. There's going to be a little bit of a delay, but I am coming, but it's just going to be soon. And we've all had times in our life where God seems silent, God seems distant, maybe even a little indifferent toward us, where we're holding on to a promise for our family, we're holding on a promise for our kids, for our health, for our peace, for our marriage, and nothing seems to be happening. And we all know the pain of that place of silence. King David wrote this in Psalms 13, verse 1. How long, O Lord, will you forget me? How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? C.S. Lewis wrote this during one of the most painful times of his life. He cried out to God and got this. This is what he said. A door slammed in my face, and a sound of bolting and double bolting on the inside. After that, silence. You may as well turn away. The longer you wait, the more emphatic the silence will become. It's not one of the greatest quotes you want to always quote C.S. Lewis on, but in it, there is just so much truth. And we all need solitude, but what we don't want is isolation. And the white noise of the world that is probably our greatest enemy to us in our relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, the white noise, it actually contains every frequency a human can hear. And because it contains every frequency, it's very difficult to hear any frequency, especially the small, still whisper of God. English poet John Donne said this, I neglect God and his angels for the noise of a fly. But just because God is seemingly quiet, just because there doesn't seem to be a lot going on visibly in your life right now, doesn't mean that God's not active. And it certainly doesn't mean that God is absent. And if anything, what I want to show you in this message is that God is very present and God is very active. There's a great preacher in the States called Stephen Furtick who did a message some time ago called The Silent Sermon. And he noted a couple of things in the Bible that I think we need to be aware of, that even in our silence and your silence, you preach a message. There was a time in the Bible where a lady called Mary, she broke open some very expensive perfume and she anointed Jesus's body. She anointed his feet. She anointed his head. And scripture doesn't record her saying anything, but what she did in silence said a lot. There was a story where Lazarus had been dead and wrapped in his grave clothes in a tomb. And Jesus comes and calls Lazarus out. And the Bible doesn't record Lazarus coming out and saying, you know, here I am and I'm back. Can someone unwrap me, please? It doesn't say he says anything, but think about this. Just him bouncing out of the tomb, that says a lot. It's a silent sermon that he was preaching when Pilate had Jesus and was deciding whether to crucify him. Pilate would say, defend yourself. Tell me why I shouldn't do this. Jesus was silent, and that silence made Pilate even more nervous about what he was about to decide. So your life preaches even in the silence. And what we need to understand is that even in the 400 years where God didn't seem to be doing anything, he was doing something. And just maybe in your life and in your family right now, whatever circumstance you are facing, maybe just because you're not seeing certain elements line up, just because you're not feeling that God is giving clarity on things, doesn't mean that God is not busy arranging and organizing your life, your world, for his will and for your miracle. So let me show you through these 400 years just what God was up to, even though he seemed very, very silent. 600 BC, we start. Nebuchadnezzar, the great Babylonian king, invades Judah and for the following 70 years lays siege to Jerusalem and the whole region. Babylon was the most feared people of their time. They were incredibly violent. And what they caused the people of God, they exiled them, they scattered them, they took some captive, and they really brought a sense of defeat upon the people of God. But in 539 BC, King Cyrus the Great establishes the Persian Empire. So he comes in and they conquer the Babylonians and they end the exile of God's people. The Persians brought in a foreign policy that allowed people to freely go back to the land of their fathers. So straight away, as soon as Persia instigate this foreign policy, the Jewish people, especially out of Judah, begin to migrate back to their homeland. They begin to rebuild the temple, which the Persians let them do, and they begin to reinstitute temple worship. But God still seems silent. There's still no prophets. There's still no audible voice of God speaking. But behind the scenes, he's doing stuff. Then in 334 BC, in these 400 years of silence, Alexander the Great comes and invades Persia. He destroys the Persian Empire. And now the Greeks, the Greekers, become the world dominant power. And what do the Greeks do? They come in and they instigate their philosophies. So their philosophies start getting preached everywhere. They bring the arts to the region. But the most important thing that the Greeks did was that they got everyone speaking one language. So they instigated that everyone will now speak the Greek language. It was the language of commerce, so everyone had to be a part of it. They had to learn how to read Greek. They had to learn how to speak Greek. But think of this, because of Alexander's imposition of the Greek language on conquered kingdoms, the whole New Testament will eventually be written in Greek and will be understandable throughout the whole ancient world because of it being a common language. Romans chapter 3, verse 29 says this, "Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also?" And so this is the beauty of God. He's silent. There's still no voice of God being mentioned here. And yet in 334 BC, he allows Alexander the Great to invade, to institute the Greek language, which eventually God knows will be what the New Testament is written in, because most people will speak it. It will enable people to hear it, to read it, to understand it for themselves. You can't tell me that God, although he was silent, wasn't busy orchestrating and moving the furniture to get the setting for what he needed. And to think that all along God's plan was not just for the Jews, it was for the Gentiles, which are the non-Jewish people. God always had a plan that this message of Jesus, my son, wasn't going just to stay with one people group, but it's going to spread through the whole world. And what a better way than allowing a dominant world force to invade, all for the purposes of God. But in it all, God is still silent. Then in 175 BC, Antiochus was the eighth ruler of his empire. He gave himself the surname, which means the visible god. So Antiochus became, he thought he was Jupiter. He thought he was on par with the god Jupiter. He called himself that. He was a violent, bitter man and despised the Jews and was determined to exterminate them and their religion. He devastated Jerusalem. In 168 BC, he defiled the temple. He offered pig blood and flesh all over its altar. He erected an altar to Jupiter, prohibited temple worship, prohibited circumcision, sold thousands of Jewish families into slavery, destroyed all copies of scripture that could be found, and slaughtered everyone discovered in possession of such copies, and resorted to every conceivable torture to force the Jewish people to renounce their religion. And so when he came to power, the hatred, the passion that he had to wipe out the Jewish people was so great. And if you were living at that time, you would have lost loved ones. There would have been so much discomfort and pain and discouragement. And then normally the times for you and I where we're wondering, God, what are you up to? What are you doing? Why aren't you answering me? Why is this pain in my life? Why aren't I seeing a breakthrough in this? And all along, while God's people are being treated in this manner, God still stays silent, seemingly. But behind the scenes, there was something happening. In 167 BC, a rebellion began to arise. It began with a Jewish priest called Mattathias. He was forced to make an offering to Zeus in his village. Well, he refused to do so, and in his refusal, he actually killed one of the local soldiers who was trying to enforce it. His sons then rose up with Mattathias, and they killed a few more soldiers. It's like a scene out of Braveheart, where the underdog just rises up to salvage and save a village. And him and his children and his adult children, they cleanse this village of all of the soldiers. Mattathias dies eventually, and his son Judah, whose nickname was Maccabee, takes the leadership. And the word Maccabee, interesting, means in Hebrew, the hammer, which I just love it with the movie Thor out at the moment. I mean, this is the original hammer. He is an 80s action star, this guy right here, the hammer. It's a wrestling name. There's no doubt about it. The man had some go in him. And what they did, they lived in caves. They lived in kind of like they were living in hiding, and they would secretly pop out, and they would plummet where the enemy soldiers were. They would attack from all different angles, and eventually the Maccabees liberated Jerusalem from the rule of Antiochus and all of his army. They eventually saw Jerusalem become to a whole new freedom, which then restored worship back to the city of Jerusalem. A couple of other things happened when these guys took leadership. Not only did they restore worship, but they called Israel back, and they called the Jewish people back to only following one God. Because when the Greeks invaded, they had a plethora of gods, and there was a God for everything you wanted in life. And when these guys took the leadership of their God-given destiny and nation back again, they restored it back to saying, hey, here, O Israel, there is only one God. And not only that, but hope suddenly was stirred again in the people. After hundreds of years of being ridiculed and being despised and being beaten and being treated poorly, of having their temples desecrated, by having family members murdered, suddenly there was hope that was starting to stir, that maybe God hasn't forgotten us. But God was still silent. There's still no audible voice of God in this time. There's still no record of God speaking to someone. And yet all this was happening behind the scenes. And then finally in 67 BC, civil war breaks out in the region, and through a long series of fighting and struggle, eventually Rome come and take leadership of the whole region. And Rome, under the leadership of Julius Caesar, they put Herod the Great in charge. And when we step into Matthew, this is the scenario that is now in place. It's ruled by the Romans, Herod is in charge, and Jesus is about to be born. But here's the thing about the Romans. When they took leadership of the region and God was silent, they introduced peace, even though it was with force and fear, but they still brought about peace. They introduced systems of business. They introduced plumbing and sanitation. Rome introduced markets and the markets in the shopping centers where you could buy and sell and swap. And the biggest thing that Rome did was they instituted the roads. And they built the highways that connected the whole empire to one another. All roads lead to Rome. That's where it comes from. Now think about this. If Jesus had come earlier, there would not be a road system that would have carried the gospel to the whole world the way the Roman road system did. There would not be a common language for them to be able to reach the Gentile people. So when we think in Galatians where it says, in the fullness of time, God sent his son. Folks, I want to encourage us today that even though God may seem silent and even though God may seem quiet in your life, I firmly believe that behind the scenes, he is orchestrating and he is arranging the furniture. He is setting up your life. He is setting up your family to bring about his perfect will in their life, in your life. We all want the promise, but before the promise comes, the preparation has to take place in our life. And Jesus gets born at a time under Roman rule when God had been so active, although he'd been silent, so active for 400 years. You see, our lives and the chapters of our lives are not divided up into God chapters and non-God chapters. Our whole life, God is in every single part of it. Acts 17 verse 25 says this, "Nor is he served by human hands as though he need anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything." We tend to think when it comes to our challenges in our life that God's only interested in our plan. And we forget that our plan and our life is part of a bigger plan and a bigger life. An example would be that you could be praying, "Oh God, don't let it rain today because I want to go to the beach, or I have to do something, I have to paint something outside, please don't let it rain." But we forget that somewhere else in Australia, there's a farmer praying for rain to save his crops. And sometimes we think that it's all about what's happening in my world, but we need to understand that your world and my world is part of a bigger world. And the bigger plan that God has for all of us, and we may not see it right now, you may not understand why that person has done that or this person over here has not done that, but in the bigness of God's plan, and I believe when the fullness of time has come, we will get a glimpse that all along, God was never taken by surprise. And all along, even though he may have been silent, he was still really busy aligning the furniture for the fullness of time. The process usually comes disguised as a problem. And we hate waiting. We hate waiting unless we're waiting for us. I've never got angry because I'm waiting for me. I always get angry because I'm waiting for something else because we feel like I want to be in control. I want to be in charge. And we know when we're in charge, we make things happen. And if we were God, there would be no waiting in anyone's life, in our life. And for all of us, we feel like this waiting is getting in the way of my sovereign plan of quickness and my sovereign plan of instant happening. And yet God, all along, in this season, right now for you and I, whatever is happening in your world, I want to encourage you today that God is moving the furniture. And in the fullness of time, as we'll see in week 3, the promise does come. But oftentimes what happens when the promise does come, if we haven't gone through the right preparation when the promise comes, it can sometimes be our undoing. God for 400 years had perfectly positioned a nation desperate for a Savior to bring about Jesus Christ. James chapter 5 verse 7 says this, "Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too be patient and stand firm because the Lord's coming is near." We all want God to move at the speed of light in all of our lives. You've got an issue with one of your kids, we want God to move at the speed of light. We want God to move at the speed of light for our healing. We want God to move at the speed of light for our finances. But the truth is, God moves at the speed of a seed. And all of our fretting and all of our frustration and all of our beating of the chest doesn't speed up the process of a seed. And today, for all of us across all of our locations, can I encourage you, this Christmas season, as we unwrap Christmas from the 400 years of silence, that today you'd walk away from this message with a confidence in your heart that although God may be silent, God's not absent. And although God may be silent, He doesn't mean that He's inactive. And although God may be silent, it doesn't mean that I'm unseen. And with a trust in your heart that God is still busy arranging your life and arranging the furniture for the bigness of the plan and for the fullness of time for Him to bring about the miracle that you're desiring for your life. Let's pray. Father, I thank you today. I thank you across every location and elevation. I pray today, Father, wherever there would be one person that is feeling like they've been left on the shelf, one person that's feeling like they've been forgotten, one person where they feel like the revelation and something fresh from you hasn't been coming, one person that feels like you're absent from their life. Lord, I pray today that there would come an understanding that you're not absent, that you're ever present. And although you may seem silent, it doesn't mean that you're inactive. And Lord, today you're still busy touching people's lives, touching those that we may not, that maybe we've been praying for. And we've been praying for a speedy result, but the seed has been planted in hearts. And I pray that that seed would grow. I pray that that seed would bring about the fullness of time, Father. We would see the harvest because of the seeds that have been sown in people's lives, in people's finances. I thank you for the seeds that have been sown. And we pray today that faith and confidence would fill our hearts as we understand, Lord, that you love us, you're sovereign, and you're still very present and very active in all of our lives. In the wonderful name of Jesus, amen.